Now, yeah, this is part of the series of the church, the things that the church are. We've looked at the body and the city. No, we haven't. The city is this evening. Temple. And we come to the bride. The church is a bride. Now, you might think, being a bloke, I'm not really qualified to speak on the church as the bride of Christ. It's a bit of a mystery. But the Old Testament prophets, many of whom were men, spoke of the bride of Christ. John the Baptist spoke, described us as the bride of Christ, the church, God's people. The Apostle Paul wrote about this as well. So did the Apostle John. So here it is in the Bible. And let us pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding of this mysterious subject. Now, a little while ago, I was listening to or watching David Pawson speaking on one of the God channels. I've probably heard of David Pawson, haven't you? Excuse me, he's got an elderly preacher now, but very well-known preacher of the Word of God. And he was speaking to a group in Australia, fairly near a place called Bondi Beach, which apparently is a famous beach where people go for sun worshippers and all that. And he was talking about the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like. And he said, do you realize that in heaven there will be no sun, no sea, no sand, and no sex? And then he rather dryly observed that nobody stood up and said, hallelujah, amen. Well, he was speaking near Bondi Beach, which apparently there's an abundance of all those things there. But he said, you won't miss it. You won't miss these things, which is strange to us, isn't it? All the things that God has given us abundantly to enjoy in the right way. God has given us these things, but we won't miss them in heaven. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, starting at verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Verse 14, foolishness. It's quite important for considering the church as the bride of Christ. You cannot understand this completely in a physical way, the way we understand marriage, the intimate relationship between a man and a woman that God has ordained. We cannot fully understand how is the church the bride of Christ in those terms. But God has spoken to us in pictures, showing us what his people are like and how he sees his people. Now, in the old days of Israel, in the Old Testament, God described his people as a bride. He said, I've married you to his people. He says, I've married you, Israel. I'm like a husband to you. You're like a bride to me. Israel, of course, disobeyed, as we know. If you read through the Old Testament, it's a continuous history of Israel's disobedience and rebellion against God. And in the end, God says, okay, I'm divorcing you, which is kind of shocking, isn't it? He says to Israel, I've divorced you. It kind of didn't work because God had something else in mind for the future for us. But in the Old Testament, we do read interesting patterns of how marriage worked in the Old Testament. And there was a standard sequence. There was a betrothal, there was a wedding, and there was the marriage, the wife and the husband living together. There are pictures of this in, for example, Isaac. It's interesting, if you read how Isaac was given his wife, Abraham sent his servant, named Eliezer in fact, away to the place of his origin out in Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. And Eliezer came back with Rebekah, who then married Isaac, and they were man and wife. But it's interesting how this worked. It's a picture of Jesus and his church. Isaac, as you may remember, was put on the altar by Abraham, ready to sacrifice him in obedience to God's command, to sacrifice his own son as an offering to God. And God said, hold your hand, you know, don't slay the child, when Abraham was about to do the deed. And then Abraham actually told Isaac, God himself will provide a sacrifice, a lamb for the offering. And they found a ram there, caught by its horns, and they sacrificed that. God himself will provide the offering. But it was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. God sacrificed his own son, Jesus, as an atonement for our sins. And the interesting thing about Isaac is, when Abraham and Isaac came down from the mountain, it doesn't mention Isaac. Isaac is not mentioned again until he sees Rebekah. That he's edited out of that whole section of the life of Abraham and the history of what happened there in the Old Testament. You don't read anything about Isaac until Rebekah comes. And then, of course, there's the marriage, and Isaac and Rebekah become man and wife. And this is a picture of how they did it in the Old Testament. There was a betrothal, a bride was chosen for the husband, either through an arranged marriage, through the parents, as it was, of course, in Isaac's case. Or the man himself may choose himself a bride. Song of Solomon is kind of about that. But what would happen then was, once the betrothal had been made, the bridegroom would go away. He'd disappear from the scene for a bit. What he'd be doing, he'd be in his father's house preparing a place for his bride, for he and she to live together. And then, when it was all ready, he would come back and he would take his bride from the village and the family where she came from, and he would take him back to his own home, and they would live there as man and wife. And that, of course, is a picture of Jesus. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. We've heard it already. In my Father's house are many homes, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, and we do not see him again because he went back to his Father's house. He went back into heaven, and we will not see him again until he comes back for his bride. And that's the parallel between the story of Isaac and how Jesus is with us. Incidentally, there's some interesting names in the story of Isaac. Eliezer, for example, he's only actually mentioned in one place as Abraham's servant. Most of the time, he's not mentioned by name. He's just called the servant. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like analogous to the unnamed servant. Eliezer means comforter. That is the name for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who sort of does all this behind the scenes. Eliezer met Rebecca by a well called Well Lahairoi. That's badly pronounced, but that's the Hebrew for it. It means well of living water. Another reference to the Holy Spirit there. So there's all those kinds of analogies. Song of Solomon is the same. I'm not well familiar with the Song of Solomon, as most people are not. But apparently a summary of it is that the man comes, sees the girl he loves, woos her, she agrees to marry him, then he goes away, and she can't find him. And then, eventually, he comes back and takes her to be his bride. And her family and all those in the village who've sort of taken the mickey out of her and cast doubt on this man who says he'll come back to marry her, they are amazed when they discover that he is the king. Yeah, another picture of Jesus coming back to his church. In the New Testament, it's not just Israel. Israel, you remember, was divorced by God. And according to the law, if you divorce your wife, you can't remarry her. God says no. And that's in the Levitical law. You can't do that. So God's got a problem. If he's divorced Israel, he can't take her again as his bride. And what is the answer? The answer is the church. The church is a new creation. We are new creations in Christ. And it's like Israel still carries on as the root is there, but we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. And God has made us one new man, as it's described in the Bible. One new creation, one new entity, one new body. And that is the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. Some people say, oh, no. Israel is the bride of Christ. The church is a, that's a different thing. It's separate. We'll be going to heaven. But when Jesus comes back, he will be the king of Israel. And Israel will be the city, the bride. But actually, the Bible is quite clear. It is the church that is the bride of Christ. And that's us. You can tell this from foundations, as well as several other references. There's only one foundation that anyone can lay for a building. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:11. And that foundation is Christ Jesus himself. He is the foundation. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's in Ephesians 2, verse 20. And in Revelation, you see the city coming down from heaven, and the foundations of the walls are the apostles, and on the gates are written the names of the tribes of Israel. The city, which is the bride of Christ, in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, coming down out of heaven, it's got all the elements of the church and Israel both together in one city. So that's it, the church, that's us today, here now. We are seen by Jesus as his bride. Jesus is described as coming as the bridegroom. John the Baptist talks about Jesus as the bridegroom. That's John 3:29. And Jesus himself refers to himself as the bridegroom in Matthew 9:15 and Matthew 25 verse 1. And Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says to them, I've betrothed you to Christ like a pure virgin. Notice the word betrothed. We are not yet the bride of Christ. We are betrothed. There's a sequence. There's the betrothal. There's the wedding where the bride is, you know, the betrothed lady becomes the bride. And then there's the wife in the marriage afterwards. We are not yet the wife of Christ or even the bride of Christ. We are the betrothed. So there's a sequence and there is things yet to come. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. Now, in what sense are we the bride of Christ? How does that work? I mean, it's kind of mysterious, isn't it? And it can't be completely understood in a carnal, a material, in a worldly sense. God speaks to us in pictures. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, God says, I speak to you through the prophets in parables, in pictures. Similitudes is the old-fashioned word in the authorized version. I speak to you in pictures. And Jesus said to you, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. And that's in the context where he's talking about, in fact, let's turn to that. John chapter 6 and verse 63. He's talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no part in me. And John afterwards says, Jesus afterwards says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And there were many that turned away at that point because they couldn't accept it. What Jesus was saying about we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And of course Jesus was saying, this is not literal. You're not literally going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The words have a spiritual meaning. And this, of course, is about communion. Communion is a deep, mysterious thing. Do you know, I'm not sure I really understand communion even now. We listened to a sermon by Rob Scott Cook some weeks ago about communion, which was really good. And, you know, showed me a few new things about communion. How we partaking of the flesh and blood of Christ when we eat. But we're not literally eating flesh. We're not literally drinking blood. But there's a spiritual reality behind it. And so it is with the church as the bride of Christ. These words are spirit and life. And Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, we read it earlier. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. That the church is the bride of Christ is a spiritual truth. That doesn't mean it's imaginary or just a metaphor, just a parable. It's real, but it's a spiritual reality, not a material, physical reality. And there's something about that that we won't completely understand until we see Jesus face to face and until we become like him. But the bride is more clearly than just a picture. There's something very special about the church talked about as a bride. And Paul refers to it as a mystery, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. He talks about it as a mystery, not just a mystery, but a profound mystery. This is a deep mystery, Paul is saying. There's something very mysterious about this that we can't quite get our heads round. And a bit like David Pawson talking about Bondi Beach again. There are things that we speak of in physical terms, like, you know, the bride in this life, and we have no idea what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Do you know, it's amazing that when we get to heaven, everything is going to be different. We won't be able to understand things in the same way that we understand them today. Even the laws of physics are going to be different. Well, clearly they're going to be different. The law of gravity, for example, was broken when Jesus ascended into heaven. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? It will also be broken for us when Jesus comes to take us back. It says we will rise, ascend, to meet him in the clouds. So clearly we're not going to be quite like we are now, with our earthbound heavy bodies, particularly heavy in my case. But we will be transformed when Jesus comes, and we will see him face to face, and we will be like him. We will have a glorious body that is like his glorious resurrection body. The laws of thermodynamics are going to be different as well. Paul talks about this present creation being God having subjected it to the bondage of decay. This whole creation is subjected to the bondage of decay. That's almost a perfect statement of the second law of thermodynamics, if you know anything about that. Yeah? That things decay, things corrupt, things rot and rust, fall apart, generally get worse. Our own bodies are growing older. You know, we're not the same as we were when we were young. But that's all going to change. We will be changed to be like Jesus. We will be like him, glory, facing glory. And the church will be the bride of Christ. It's a very intimate picture, a picture of the greatest love that there is. People have different pictures of how they understand life, don't they? Sort of drawing to a conclusion now. If you've ever listened to a fellow called Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, his view of life is this, that there is no divine providence. There is no purpose. There is no meaning to this life. Nature, the only attitude nature has towards us, is one of blind, cold, pitiless indifference. That's a really depressing view of life, isn't it? But then, from an atheist, someone who does not believe, you would expect no other understanding of this life. Here's another example of someone's idea of life. Douglas Adams, who wrote The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, who some of you are familiar with. I know, because you mentioned it to me. He wrote this crazy science fiction story. And he spoke about an alien race who built a giant computer to try and understand the ultimate question of life, the universe and everything. What's it all about? This supercomputer was the size of a whole planet, the size of planet Earth. In another part of the story, it was planet Earth, in fact, but we won't go into that. And it calculated away for thousands and thousands of years on the question of the ultimate question of what is the life, the universe and everything. And it came up with the answer, 42. Yeah, but of course, it was a computer, wouldn't it? So it would come up with an answer like that. Now, if the designers of that computer had known anything about logic, they would have known that it would only come up with a number, because computers operate in the domain of numbers. It couldn't come up with anything else. But there we are. So there's no real answer there to what is life all about. What does the Bible say that life is all about? And the answer is, it's a love story. It's not a gooey Hollywood caricature of a love story. It's a real love story. It's a story of a love that makes the ultimate sacrifice for the ones who are loved. It's a story of a love that overcomes death and will never end. It lasts forever. And if you are crying out in your heart for a love like that, the Bible says, come. If you're thirsty for that kind of love, come, says the Bible. Come and receive it without price. It's free. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And one of the last verses in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride. The Bride, that's the church, say, come. Come and receive the water of life. Whoever desires, come and drink. Receive the water of life without price. So there we are. There's just a few thoughts on the church as the Bride of Christ. It's kind of something we can't understand at the deepest level, but it's something God wants us to know, that that is his heart, his attitude towards us. It's a love story, and we will enjoy his love forever. Amen.